Luke chapter 1 is a chapter that we normally sort of reserve for the Christmas time. But in the process of studying some certain topics, one of them being doubting God, I've learned some things in this chapter that I want to share with you guys. And hopefully we can take it and learn something and foul it in the back of our minds to use when God would bring it up in our memory banks. Obviously, Luke was written by Luke. We know that he was a physician. We know he was highly educated. He was a historian. He was also a great theologian. And Luke records at the beginning of his gospel the birth of John the Baptist and the events that surround it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 and then open in prayer. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. May we pray. Lord, help us as we look into your word. We ask that you would feed us. Lord, we do pray for Pastor and for Christy tomorrow. We pray that your hand would be upon them and upon the doctors. Lord, that your grace would fill their heart. And they would know that God's people were praying for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would read most of my text, but I'm not going to do that tonight. What I'm going to do is we're going to kind of go verse by verse, pull out a few thoughts, and see how we can apply these to our life. Verse 5, Luke starts going into this detail about the priestly order that Zacharias was a part of. He says that he was of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here we have two people that were from the line of Aaron that were married to each other, and this was not unheard of, but when you're a priest, it's kind of a double blessing to marry a woman who was basically of the line of priests. In the days of David, it became necessary to divide these priests by courses. And each course would have their time to fulfill their duties in the temple. And so we got a little bit of detail there in verse 5. It's also interesting to note that Moses' parents, both of Moses' mom and dad, were from the line of Aaron. Verse 6 says they were both righteous before God, walking and all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And this is a great testimony of the people that had been 400 years without a voice from God. At a time in Israel's history when there was rank apostasy, when people had forgotten God, when religious leaders had made up religious rules, it's refreshing to see that there were still people that were walking before God. And this same terminology is used of Abraham. Walking righteous, walking before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. We find that Elizabeth has joined the ranks of barren women in the Bible. Perhaps you or you may know somebody who is barren, unable to have children. And for some people, it is a hard, hard thing to live with. In fact, if we were to go throughout Scripture and look at some of the women who are barren, we'd see the emotional responses that some of them had to their condition. Rachel said, "Give me children or else I die." And Hannah shed bitter tears when she was reminded of her barrenness. And basically, their fate was sealed, so to speak, on having a child, because the Bible says, "And they both were now well stricken in years." Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His course was on duty that week, and the Bible says his lot was to burn incense. Now this took place in what is referred to as the holy place of the temple. Not to be confused with the Holy of Holies, for only the high priest could go there. But in the holy place, there was a golden altar, and the priest's job, and sometimes he had assistants to help him, he was to burn incense before God. J- Josephus tells us in his works that there could have been upwards of 20,000 priests and Levites that were dedicated to the work of the temple. And for you to be chosen to burn incense in the holy place was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And it was Zacharias' big day. In fact, there were so many temple helpers in that time that it took 200 Levites just to operate the opening and the closing of the doors of the temple on a daily basis. There were 200 chief priests and thousands of normal priests. The lot fell upon Zacharias. And when the Bible speaks about the lot falling on him, this was not nothing that happened by chance. This was in the plan of God. Oftentimes, God's will was determined by a casting or a drawing of lots. There were several different techniques to do this. One of the most prevalent techniques is the high priest wore a bag on his body that contained two objects, probably discs, and one side was white and one side was black. They were called the Urim and the Thummim. And what the priest would do was cast these out, and according to the color would be God's will. Two whites meant yes, two blacks meant no. And a white and a black would mean wait. And so we find that it's Zacharias' turn. His big day had finally arrived, first and last that we know of, where he done this. Verse 10 tells us, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. A large crowd had gathered around the temple, and this was most likely what's called the Tamid service, or the morning or the evening sacrifice. And this happened on a daily basis, and there was a large crowd of people there to worship. And we find that he is not alone in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, there's nothing like realizing you're not alone in a room when you previously thought you were alone. Spend a little bit of time on the internet, and you can find some videos of pranks where people have constructed a fake elevator, a fake lobby, and people would get in this fake elevator, and the lights would mysteriously turn off. And unbeknownst to the person in the elevator, somebody would come from behind the wall and the lights would come back on, and lo and behold, there are two people in the elevator. And you can imagine the surprise of the one who thought they were alone in the elevator. This was not something that happened to Zacharias, but he truly was alone. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing there. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. And this happened basically any time you see an angel appearing before anybody. Fear is the first response. As far as we know, this is the only time an angel appeared in the temple. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I like that phrase, thy prayer is heard. The tense of this verse tells us that this prayer had been heard many, many times. Because I believe it was a prayer that had been prayed many, many times in the life of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And we can look at this verse with two options. We can either say that he is still praying for a son, which would be a remarkable thing of faith, or we can say that God has heard a prayer that he had stopped praying a long time ago. Verse 14 through 17, we're given the future of his son. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Can you imagine knowing the future of your son? Man, if my mom got the news of the future of me, that'd have been the end of it. Your son, when he's 5 years old, will smash his head on the telephone booth and require stitches. He will run with a stick in his mouth when he's 5 years old and fall and tear the inside of his mouth all to pieces. And I can go on and on and on. Some things are better left not known. But they get good news about John, and it's nice as a parent to know that your child is going to grow up to serve the Lord. Verse 18, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now this priest should have remembered the story of Abraham and Sarah, because they were basically in the same boat. He either did not remember or he did not believe. Nevertheless, he gets rebuked in verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." And basically what Gabriel was saying was, listen, I stand before God. I wait for him to tell me something. And when he does, I spread the word. And I've come before you, and this ought to be good news for you. In verse 20, Gabriel continues and says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now, the way my mind works is as I read that, and I think, you know, why has he stricken him with dumbness? Of all the punishments that could have been dished out for his unbelief, he could have been made blind. He could have been made mute. He could have been made deaf. He could have been stricken with a disease, or he could have been made crippled. But God chose fit through Gabriel to strike him with muteness. And the answer partially lies in the next verse, verse 21. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple." Tarrying in the temple. It didn't take that long to burn incense. And Zacharias stood there in that temple, and I imagine a few thoughts was going through his mind. Number one, I believe there was no doubt in his mind that at that point he believed God was going to give him a son. And I imagine he was probably trying to strike a bargain with God. Lord, I believe now. Please let me have my speech back. He could have been thinking, how am I going to explain to these people that I cannot speak because I did not believe God? Well, here's the problem. The reason why there's large people outside waiting for him to come out is because at the conclusion of these services, after the incense is burnt, the priest would stand on the steps of the holy place. They would raise up their hands, and one of their number, usually the priest that burned the incense, his job was to give the last and final benediction based on Numbers chapter 6, where it says, "The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee," and it goes on. And his job was to do that. But we got a problem. He cannot speak. So he's there and he's thinking, these people are waiting for me to come out, and I got to say about 10 sentences. This is not a good thing. Verse 22, "And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." The final act of liturgy at the Tamid service could not be completed rightfully. So why dumbness? Why could he not speak? I believe in a sense God was saying, why should I let you bless my people? Why should I let you speak my word when you yourself don't believe the word that I have spoken to you? For the first time in 400 years, God has broken his silence. And in doing so, he announced the coming of the gospel and that he was going to use John to prepare the people for the way of the Lord. Zacharias was mute for the better part of a year. He finished his priestly duties. They lasted about a week long. He went home. His wife conceived. She bore a son. Now, at what point does God allow Zacharias to speak again? I'm glad you asked. It wasn't when Zacharias believed God, because I believe that happened when he tarried in the temple. God still did not allow him to speak. It wasn't when Zacharias had to explain to his wife what happened. Now, granted, some wives might would like for their husband to be struck with muteness for a while, because Lord knows we pretend to be deaf at times, don't we, guys? It wasn't when he explained to Elizabeth what happened. It wasn't even when John was born. The day John was born, the father remained silent. He could not speak. Gabriel told him when he would regain his speech in verse 20. Gabriel says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." What things? Well, verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he," and that's talking about John the Baptist, "shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And this is what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Until those things happen, Gabriel said, you will remain dumb and not be able to speak. And so, we skip verses 26 and we go all the way through Mary visiting Elizabeth. And we find ourselves in verse 57. The Bible says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Wow, a baby boy. Now, verse 59 tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day. This was common for Jewish children. I'm told that's a good time to do it because of the vitamins in the blood at the time of their age. I'm not a medical doctor, so don't quote me on that. But they wanted to call him Zacharias after his father. Now, Elizabeth knew his name was to be called John, because they approached her and they said, in verse 60, "And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John." Now, they made signs to his father in verse 62. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying his name is John. Not his name will be called John. Not we thought about John would be a pretty good name. He said his name is John. And immediately his voice was loosed. Verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." You see, Gabriel said, until John begins his ministry of turning people to the Lord, you will not speak. And the day that John turned 8, and the day that his father said what his name was the day he regained his voice, because it was that day an 8-day-year-old boy became a light to Israel, and he already at 8 days was preparing the way of the Lord. He already was pointing people's hearts to Jehovah. And so, what is the significance of all that? God often brings us full circle. Where Zacharias doubted, he now delights. We see in the next dozen or so verses the thoughts that must have been laid on his heart for the better part of 10 months. He finally is able to speak them out, starting in verse 68 all the way to verse 70. Where he wanted a sign, now Zacharias wanted to sing. So, what lessons can we learn from this story? Number one, God's answers to our prayers can come when we least expect them. There came a point in Elizabeth's life where she approached John and she said, she approached Zacharias and she said, "Zacharias, my childbearing days are over." Now, at that point, did they quit praying for a son? We do not know. But we do know that their prayer was heard, and it had been heard for a long time, and God answered their prayer. We also see that God's answers don't hinge on how we accept them. You see, Zacharias was told, your prayer is answered in the affirmative. And Zacharias' first response was doubt. And God did not, God obviously knew that was going to happen, but that did not stop him from answering his prayer anyways. I mean, we could go to the book of Acts in chapter 12 and find where Peter is locked up in prison and the church is praying for Peter's release. Peter is released by an angel of the Lord, and he shows up at the very prayer meeting that's being taken part there so that he would get out of prison. He knocks on the door, knocks at the gate. Girl runs up. Rhonda's her name. She recognizes Peter. She goes back and says, hey, Peter's outside. And they said, you're crazy. You're nuts. I mean, they were praying for his release. The answer to their prayer was probably 50 yards away, and God still answered their prayer in the affirmative. And I'm glad he does not answer our prayers according to how we accept the answers. Number three, God blesses those that serve him. And that's common sense. Elizabeth and Zacharias walked into the commandments of God. They were blameless and they were holy. God blessed them for that. Number four, nothing happens by chance. You know, you look at the circumstances that led to Zacharias being in the temple at that time. We look at how God used his position to kind of judge him a little bit further, so to speak, by allowing him to not speak. Number five is for moms and dads. God surely hears your prayers. And it's never too late to pray for your children, because you never know when God's going to answer that prayer. Number six, it is possible for saints to doubt God. Now, when we look through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, we think about Gideon. God said something, and Gideon said, well, I'm not exactly sure. Let me put out a fleece. You know, we think of Sarah. She doubted God about the birth of her son. And even John the Baptist, as much as he was filled with the Holy Ghost as a baby, when he is in prison and when persecution comes about, comes upon him, he begins to doubt whether or not this was the Christ. Now, if these characters could doubt God, basically having seen him face to face, it is nothing for us at times to doubt his word, to doubt what he says. It's not right, doesn't make it right, doesn't give an excuse for it, but it does happen. And lastly, there are consequences to our doubts. Now, for Zacharias, the consequence was immediate. He couldn't speak. He couldn't finish what he was supposed to finish right outside the temple. And for the lost, obviously the consequence for doubt is eternity in hell. Disbelief and unbelief in the finished work of Calvary. Now, I've given you basically the meat of the message. And I want to give you the dessert real quick. Luke's gospel is the longest of all four gospels. In fact, if you were to take Luke's works, when he wrote Luke and when he wrote Acts, the volume of his writing rivals that of the Apostle Paul. Luke wrote a lot of the New Testament. He begins this lengthy gospel with an uncompleted worship service. Now, we fast forward to the end of Luke. If you'll join me at the end of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Excuse me. Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to his disciples. He's about to leave earth in his ascension. Verse 50 says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You know, this is the only time in Scripture where we ever see Jesus lifting up his hands like this. And what Zacharias could not finish at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus finished at the conclusion of Luke's gospel, symbolizing that the sacrifice was done, the sacrifice was over, and now it is time for the age of grace in which men and Jews and Gentiles alike can approach God and seek Him for their salvation. Verse 51, and it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. God has a way of concluding things. God has a way of bringing it full circle. And a prayer that started years ago in the life of a godly man and a godly lady was answered at a time they thought it was not possible. And God was able to use John the Baptist, for he truly did prepare the way of the Lord. So when you and I look at stories like this, there's lessons that we can learn. And mainly is this, that God's answers to our prayers do not always come when we most expect them. So keep praying, keep hoping, don't doubt God, and that's basically it. Lord, help us as we reflect on these words. May Your people be encouraged and strengthened. Help us during this invitation time now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.